are going to bring a finish to our series on giving and being generous. And with all the themes like this about the Christian life, I hope that we recognize that our giving, our generosity is not simply to be an occasional thing, not a sporadic practice, but it's something that we always engage in, sharing with others, giving to those in need. Remember that Paul, when we first introduced this topic, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that we should collect an offering for the poor every single week. This is part of our regular Christian life. It's part of our worship. Even here at our church, our weekly offering, we see that in terms of worshiping through giving. We are to worship God at all times. I think we are to exercise our generosity at all times as well. Finishing up today, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we pick up now at verse number 6. Paul begins with these words. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. We see here that Paul is using a very common sense, agricultural point to make his point about giving. We've been looking at this topic of giving throughout all of chapter 8 and chapter 9. And so this is a great metaphor to bring this to a close. And just think about this. If you put lots of seeds in the ground, you can expect a greater harvest in the end. And if you go light on the sowing of seed, you will receive a smaller harvest. The parable of the sower comes to my mind. Jesus describes how a sower went out to sow seeds. Now, one of the common practices in the Bible times is for someone to just take handfuls of seed and to throw them onto the ground, hoping that many would find a good resting place and grow a lot. But remember from the story of that parable, it was a parable about how seed fell in different places. Some of the seed fell upon the path, and if you recall, the birds of the air came and snatched it away. Jesus explains that as the evil one coming to snatch away the word of God. In that parable as well, we had some seeds that fell upon the thorns. And the application there was sometimes the troubles of life will come and take away our joy and remove our fruitfulness. Some seed fell on the rocky soil. That was the seed that sprang up quickly, but it did not last. And then finally, some seed fell upon the good soil, and that was the seed that yielded the most fruit. Well, how does this relate to our giving as described here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9? Well, I think Paul would answer that question quite simply. He would say, if you sow plenty of seed among the needy, with a good attitude and with a willingness to honor God through your generosity, you will indeed reap a bountiful harvest from the Lord. On the other hand, if you only give begrudgingly, you only give to be seen by other people, or if you only give to those causes that are really just self-serving, you cannot expect to receive this harvest of righteousness from the Lord. This is how Paul puts it in verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. This is a great verse. It's a verse that many of us are familiar with. It's a verse that takes all these principles that we've been exploring from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 and pulls them all together, even 1 Corinthians chapter 16 pulls them in together to give us this wonderful, concise statement of what God wants from each one of us. Let's read that verse again. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul said earlier, he's not commanding us to give. Paul's not concerned about how much we give. The emphasis throughout these two chapters has been on our willingness, our attitude, our spirit of generosity. That's the important part. Paul would say, if you really don't want to give, then please don't give, because giving is actually a privilege. Giving is a blessing. Paul would say that the Lord doesn't really want your money. What the Lord wants is your very selves. That was the example he used of the Macedonians in the previous chapter. They gave them very selves. That's what God wants from us. God wants us to be cheerful givers, not necessarily big givers. God wants a positive attitude of generosity, not a response that seems to be forced or done just out of a begrudging obligation. We talked earlier about the story of Jesus interacting with that poor widow in the temple. And if you remember, Jesus was impressed and commended her for the little that she did gave, but she gave it with a proper attitude. Not the others in the temple that day who gave out of their obedience, out of their abundance, and gave really just to be seen by other people. So if we have this proper attitude and we have the right spirit, Paul states in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This reminds me of that wonderful quote from Anne Frank that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. She said, no one has ever become poor through giving. The promise here seems to be that God will continue to provide all of our needs as we adopt a lifestyle of generosity. The more you give to others, the more God will enable you to give to others. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we said that this is not a promise that if we give more, we'll get more. Some people do take this idea and they kind of look at it in those terms. We talk about this as the prosperity gospel. But that's not what's being taught here, and that's not taught anywhere in scriptures. In fact, here's a good way to distinguish between what is sometimes called the prosperity gospel and what Paul is talking about here. And it comes down to our motivation. Our motivation. If we give to other people with the motivation that God will now give to us, helping us get a little farther ahead in life, that's prosperity theology. And that's not taught in the scriptures. But on the other hand, if we give to other people and our motive is that we want to bless other people as God has blessed us, then God will pour out his blessings upon us, because God knows that we are the ones who are being generous and using what God has given to us to give to the poor and to increase God's righteousness on earth. In the next verse, Paul quotes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 112, affirming the very principle that we're looking at here. Verse 9 says, as it is written, and again, Paul is quoting Psalm 112, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, who is the he talked about here in Psalm 112? It's God. Paul's point is that when we are generous and we give to others, God continues to scatter His gifts to the poor, but He's doing it through us. That same principle was seen back in chapter 8, verse 15. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago as well. The idea of the manna in the wilderness. Paul's point is that God gave the manna to all of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And when they went out in the morning and gathered up the manna and they came back into their tents, those with more gave to those with less. But what they were sharing, one with the other, was really what God had provided. When we share with others, God is being able to bless others through our generosity. And what we are really doing when we do that is we are giving to others the extras that God has given to us. It all comes from God. Paul continues to draw that same principle from the Old Testament in the next verse, verse 10. Paul is now quoting from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. This is what Paul says, quoting Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 11. He says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." Again, who is the he being talked about here in Isaiah 55 verse 11? It's God. God was the one who provided the manna in the wilderness. God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer. God is the one who provides the bread that comes from the seed. When we give to others, we are simply giving to others what God has provided to us. And when we give to others, this is the promise Paul's talking about here, when we give to others, God will provide more for us so that we can provide more for others so that God's harvest of blessings can increase. Notice too, then it says that it is not necessarily a harvest of material wealth that is increased when we give to others. It says specifically that it's our harvest of your righteousness, the harvest of your ability to be even more generous with others. Paul offers another reference from the Old Testament. The very next verse, verse 11, he is now quoting from Hosea the prophet. This is what Paul says in verse 11, quoting Hosea. "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Again, this comes from Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. And what Hosea is promising is a blessing or a harvest of blessings for those who sow righteousness. That's what Paul is arguing as well in this section. If we sow righteousness, if we live generously, God will continue to bless us with the ability to sow more blessings upon others. As we come now to the very last few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul begins to list some of the benefits, some of the results of our generosity to others. And the first one we see, first one we see here is that real needs are being met amongst the poor. One of the things that Jesus said in the conversation we had in the Gospels is, "You'll always have the poor with you." And that is indeed the case. And even today we have the poor with us. And those needs of the poor need to be met. God's calling us to be part of meeting those needs. Let's look, see what Paul says now in verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people. Isn't it interesting that God has chosen to use us to provide for the needs of other people? You think about that. You know, God could have kind of done things different. God could have made sure everyone had all they needed and there would be no poor. But God chose to do it differently. God chose to meet the needs of the poor through us. Now some people, they kind of hold this attitude that what I have, what I give, what I've earned is for me, and that other people need to just kind of take care of themselves and kind of make it happen for themselves. Well, God in His wisdom planned it out a little bit different. God in His wisdom chose to give some of us a little bit more so that we then have the opportunity to share with others. Again, let's go back to the wilderness and God providing the manna in the wilderness. You know, theoretically, God could have seen to it that everyone went out to gather the manna in the morning and everyone gathered up just what they needed. And then there wouldn't need to be any sharing at all. But God, in His wisdom, said, no. There's going to be a situation where some gather more. And what they collect will then be able to be given to others. And there can be indeed a situation of sharing. God chose to create a situation that facilitated sharing in the tents of the Israelites. God wants us to share. And so God gives us a little bit extra and tells us to go give some of that extra to those who don't have all that they need. God gives a little bit more to some people and then He calls upon them to enjoy the privilege of sharing what they have with those that do not have enough. Isn't that a great plan? Isn't that a great plan? And that's what God has done. Second benefit we see here. In addition to meeting the needs of other people, we see in the second half of verse 12, let's read the whole verse again, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So in addition to meeting needs, God receives many expressions of thanks for this generosity. Well, since God did indeed provide all the manna and all the seed and all the bread, it seems only right that God should receive the thanksgiving. And that's indeed what we see here. Our acts of righteousness, our acts of generosity toward other increase the thanksgiving that is being given to God. And if we are giving to others with a proper attitude, this should really just increase our joy. We would want God to get the thanks. We shouldn't be giving to other people so that we ourselves can be thanked. We should be giving to other people so that God is thanked and God is praised, which is our third benefit we see here from Paul's description here, that all praise go to God. Let's look on now to verse 13. Paul says, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God. All prayer, or all praise, all thanksgiving, they belong to God because He, if you think about it, is the ultimate source of all of our bounty. Just think about this for a moment. God is thanked. God is praised when we show generosity to others. That, in and of itself, should be our greatest motivation for being generous. We are generous to others. We give to others. We show our willingness to give so that God is thanked, so that God is praised. He is worthy of all of that thanksgiving and that praise. We need to thank Him more ourselves. We need to pray Him or praise Him more ourselves. And we also increase the thanksgiving and the praise to God by our actions. All of our actions, especially our giving, should bring glory and honor to God. People should be drawn to God by how we live our lives in this world. So the question of application for each one of us is, are we making God look good? Are we making God look attractive to others? The truth is that when Christians tend to be more judgmental or tend to be more self-concerned or tend to be more inward focused, the world is not too impressed with our God. On the other hand, when God's people show God's grace to others, when they give God's gifts to others, when they show God's love for others, the world will indeed be attracted to our God. Are we making God look good to those in the world? There's one more interesting feature here in this verse 13. We read the first half of verse 13 a moment ago, but now let's go back and read all of verse 13 again and see this new insight. Paul says, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God, here it is, for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with others and with everyone else. Let's reflect a little bit on that phrase. For the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel. Well, what comes from our confession of the gospel? Well, we know that we are restored in our relationship with God. The atoning work of Christ cleanses us. Again, in our Revelation study this morning, we noted that the saints in heaven wore white robes. And they were white robes because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Seems a little paradoxical how the washing with blood would turn something white, but the blood of Christ cleanses us and makes us white, and we wear those white robes. So from the confession of our faith, we are restored. We receive a white robe. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, how should you respond to such a great salvation? Well, sadly, some people respond by just finding a great satisfaction in their salvation, and they carry on life pretty much like they did before, only now with the assurance that when the life on this earth is over, they will get to enjoy a home in heaven. Well, that's not the response that's appropriate to such a great salvation. Instead, when we confess the gospel, when we experience salvation, our whole lives should be changed. We're now filled with the Holy Spirit. We now walk in the power of the Spirit, and we now need to begin to live our lives in a new, radically different way. We now need to live up to the expectations that God has placed upon our lives. And one of those expectations, as we've been looking at throughout these two chapters, is that we need to care about what God cares about, and that is the poor and the less fortunate. And we need to be generous toward the poor and the less fortunate. Why do we do these things? Because this is what shows real gratitude to the great salvation that God has indeed worked out in our lives. Why do we do these things? Because it shows the obedience that accompanies our confession of the gospel. Please be those type of believers who follow up their confession of faith with an obedience to the gospel, rather than one of those believers who follow up the confession of the gospel by just sitting around and waiting for heaven to arrive. We need to be different people. We need to show an obedience that accompanies our confession of the faith. Paul finishes up 2 Corinthians chapter 9 by sharing a fourth and final benefit of our generosity to others. Recall that so far, we've seen that God meets real needs. God meets the needs of the poor through our generosity. Number two, God is thanked by all men. Number three, God is praised by all men. And now, verses 14 and 15. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The fourth result of our generosity is that saints will now lift up their prayers to God, thanking God for what they have received, but also praying for those who show generosity to them. I think each one of us needs all the prayer we can get. And here Paul is saying that the saints in Jerusalem will lift up their prayers for the saints in Corinth as a result of this giving. Now consider this in terms of this verse. As you read through the Old Testament, especially the prophets of the Old Testament, we read time and time again where God hears the pleas of the poor and He rescues them. We hear so often in the prophets that God hears the cries of the poor in their oppression, in the midst of their injustice, and He brings the oppressors to account, and He brings justice and mercy to those who are poor. Now, if this is the case, wouldn't it follow that God will also hear the thanksgivings of the poor and the praises of the poor when they have found relief and mercy at the hands of the righteous and at the hands of those who are being generous? If I were a wicked oppressor of the poor, I would be in real trouble when the pleas and the cries of the poor reach the ears of God. On the other hand, if I am being generous, I'm a generous benefactor to the poor, I would think that the prayer and the praise of the poor getting to the ears of the Lord would serve me well. Those are the very prayers that I want. Paul is telling the Corinthians that if they will give generously to the saints in Jerusalem, those saints will repay that blessing with their prayers. Again, I could use all the prayers I can get. I know Ed prays for me all the time. I appreciate that, Ed. We all need all the prayers we can get. Let's close this morning with a few thoughts on generosity found on the lips of Jesus. This is a story taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. This is a story of the rich young man who came to Jesus desiring to have some assurance of eternal life. Jesus asked this rich man if he had followed all the commandments of God, The rich man responded with eagerness that he had diligently followed all the commands of God. But then we read in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And this is what Jesus said to this man. One thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. There's so many good principles and details in those words. Jesus looked at him. Jesus loved him. He saw into this man's heart and to his life, and he knew that there was one thing that this person, this young man, was withholding from God, and that was control over his riches. Yes, the man had diligently followed the commands of God, but apparently he was not particularly generous toward the poor. Jesus loved this man. And he desired for this man to follow him and to enjoy the eternal life that this young man sought. And so Jesus shared with him the one thing he must do in order to be in that position, to come and follow me. Sell everything. Give to the poor. Secure for yourself treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. It seems as though this man was not truly able to follow Jesus as long as he held on to his earthly treasures and neglected generosity. By selling his things and giving to the poor, he would then be released from that one thing that was holding him back from following Jesus and enjoying eternal life. Go, sell, then come and follow me. I think it was James Eliot or Jim Eliot who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Why would we hold on to earthly treasures if that's holding us back from walking with Jesus and enjoying what we really desire? There's another great statement that comes from one of the great church fathers in the 4th century, Basil the Great. Listen to the words of Basil. He says, you are going to leave your money behind you here, whether you want to or not. But whatever share of glory you have received through your good works, that you take with you to the Lord. Everyone will stand round you in the presence of the heavenly judge, and they will acclaim you as the one who feeds the hungry and gives to the poor. And they will call you merciful benefactor. Remember the future hopes you store up for yourself by casting off the material cares of this life. Basil says, come. Spread your wealth around. Be generous. Give extravagantly to those who are in need. Then it will be said of you, as it was said in the Psalms. And now he quotes Psalm 112, the same Psalm that David, or that Paul quoted. He gives alms and he helps the poor. His righteousness will endure forever. How grateful you should be to your own divine benefactor How grateful you should be to your own divine benefactor. How cheerful you should be to the honor he has bestowed upon you, that you are not or you do not have to make a nuisance of yourself to other, at other people's doors, but other people come and bother you at your own. In other words, he's saying, be thankful to God who has given you enough, maybe even a little extra, and has put you in a position of being able to give to others. But, Basil goes on, but, right now you are grumpy, and no one can get to you. You avoid meeting people in case you feel obliged to give even a small amount. You say only one thing, I have nothing to give, I am only a poor man. And then the quote ends like this, indeed you are poor and utterly bankrupt, poor in love, poor in humanity, poor in faith in God, and without any hope of eternal happiness. Those seem like some strong words. You are poor in love, poor in humanity, poor in faith in God, and without any hope of eternal happiness. But remember the words of Jesus to that rich young ruler who came to him asking about how he could secure eternal life. One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Strong words from Basil the Great, strong words from Jesus. Kind of puts us in a bind. But the truth is, as we do give, and as we do live a life of generosity, God will continue to enable you to be that generous person that he's called you to be. He will open up the floodgates of heaven and pour upon you such blessings so that you can be a blessing to others. Let us follow the example of Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor so that we can become rich. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your calling upon our lives. We are called indeed to sow bountifully, to sow in generosity, to give to others so that you can continue to sustain us and show your blessings and shower your blessings upon us. Help us to be the kind of people who indeed give and bless others as you have richly given and blessed to us. Help us to live lives of faith and lives of trust and lives of hope in these very promises. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.